Well, I want to add my word of welcome to what's already been said this morning. We appreciate that you're here. We thank the God for our opportunity to worship Him and to together turn to His Word and study from it. We hope that our study now will be useful to each one of us. And so I invite you to get your Bible, maybe a notepad, a piece of paper, a pen or pencil, and take down notes if you'd like. The material is available online at BibleAnswer.com. It's available also. The audio of the lesson will be available online by tomorrow. And so different opportunities to go through the material. If you have questions, I'd be happy to discuss those with you as well after the lesson or some other convenient time that we can understand what God has said to us in His Word, that we can conduct ourselves in an honorable way, in a godly way, and that we can be redeemed from our sins, that we can be the people of God, that we can, in Christ Jesus, be forgiven of the sins that we've committed to truly be Christians. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to consider your soul in view of eternity. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus in faith, to repent of your sin, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and then to live faithfully to do His will in the home, as we just sang, and in every aspect and area of our lives. As God's people, when sin intrudes into our hearts, when we yield to it and sin against God and against others, God gives us remedy through the blood of Jesus. If we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we'll repent as God's people and pray His forgiveness, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us. So we encourage that of each one of us as we consider our hearts and our lives, the words and deeds of ourselves before Almighty God, and make things right. If we need to do that even this morning, we'd certainly be encouraged to pray together about those things if that's your need. Appreciate the singing of the song that Rick just led us in, because it bears directly upon our study this morning. The lesson we had intended last week, Sunday night, but we doubled up on parts 1 and 2, so we held it over until this morning, and entitled it, All Marriages Are Not Equal. And they, in fact, subtitled the subverting of a nation, of a generation, and indeed of a nation, as we see many giving false definitions of marriage and the false hope concerning things relating to marriage. The gospel, I want to say at the very beginning, before we say anything else, we need to remember the gospel goes out and is capable of saving all sinners. Of a truth, I perceive, Peter said, that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now, in Peter understanding the truth that God shows no partiality, we cannot conclude that therefore God allows us to choose for ourselves what we want of ourselves and how we want to define things, for instance, marriage, but rather that God is willing, just as Peter was talking about, to save anyone of any nation who will fear Him and work righteousness. And the gospel of Jesus teaches what that entails, that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, that we must repent of our sin, we must confess our faith and be baptized into Jesus. That's what those people did on that occasion. That's what every sinner who is saved by the blood of Jesus has done from the day of Pentecost even to this present moment. The gospel can save sinners. It can save the sort of sinners that we're going to study about from God's Word today. It can protect us from choosing the sort of sin we're going to study about in God's Word today. So, the gospel is capable. The truth and reality there, nonetheless, is that people are making choices that are in contradiction to the Word of God and deconstructing marriage as God has defined it, given it to mankind, and intends for us to live within its relationship, within its the order God has prescribed for it. We see marriage under attack. It's under attack, particularly in the things we're going to discuss here today, under those who want to radically and drastically reshape and redefine marriage to include same-sex relationships. God's people must rise up to meet the challenge. Whether it's in that particular area or there's so many other areas where little by little Satan has, through his deceptions and his lies and the temptations of the flesh, convinced people that the marriage model that we read of in the Bible is only socially defined. It was developed by men and handed down by men, and so men can change it and adapt it to their current desires and intentions. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. We need to rise up and meet the challenge, because marriage is being destroyed before our very eyes. Morally and legally, there are challenges to marriage as God has ordained it. Let me go over something very briefly with you here. Just a few weeks ago, the Department of Justice was directed by the President of the United States to no longer defend DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, which was a law passed in 1996 that said, and this was the law, it said, quote, "In determining the meaning of any act of Congress, any ruling, regulation, interpretation of various administrative bureaus and agencies of the U.S. In other words, anything that has to do with the federal government, the word marriage means only a legal union between one man and one woman as husband and wife, and the word spouse refers only to a person of the opposite sex who is a husband or a wife." That's, you hear people today talk about DOMA and so forth. That's what the law says currently. But our present Justice Department has been instructed, don't defend that in the courts. Because you see, the current administration does not support that definition of marriage. Our question and concern is, what does the Bible say? But we need to understand that in the society that we are presently living, and the laws that we are presently under, men are trying to reshape and redefine and destroy the marriage that God has given in His Word. Let's get down to Washington. The state of Washington, in 2009, 2 years ago, our legislature in this state expanded domestic partnerships once again in the Everything But Marriage Bill, which provides the same state rights, responsibilities, and obligations of married spouses while specifying that domestic partnerships are not marriages. So, you see, because of DOMA, the state of Washington couldn't say that they're not that these things, these domestic partnerships are marriage, so they say they're not marriages, but you get all the rights of marriage. Everything but marriage. Well, there's a legal test of it. So we had a referendum. Did you vote in the referendum in 2009? Do you remember that we voted on it in 2009? We voted whether or not we would do that and allow domestic partnerships to be regarded as and benefited the rights and privileges of marriage, just not call it marriage. Yeah, we voted. The state approved referendum 71 by a margin of 53% to 47%, becoming the first state to vote in favor of equality. So says a website that, of course, endorsed that point of view that we have listed there on the chart. And so now in Washington, you see, we have domestic partnerships, same as marriage. Just don't call it marriage. That's not all. Did you know just within the last 2 weeks, the governor of the state of Washington signed into law a law that now recognizes same-sex marriages from other states? You know, there's about 5 states in the U.S. that have same-sex marriages. Somebody moves from one of those states into Washington. Now our legislature passed and our governor signed a law that says now Washington will recognize those same-sex marriages. Here's a news clipping about it. A couple who is validly married in another jurisdiction. Of course, where the rubber meets the road on it, isn't it? When they come to Washington State, they will be recognized as having a domestic partnership here. So just step by step, inching their way toward redefining marriage, no longer being a relationship of one man and one woman, but of two women or two men, working its way, deconstructing and destroying marriage. It's not going to stop there. It's not going to stop with same-sex marriage. The consistency argument is already being heard from the polygamists up in British Columbia. They've been having a big legal battle up there. Polygamists wanting the same rights and privileges of other marriages. Mormon fundamentalists, the Muslims. You know that there's significant Muslim communities in some of our cities. I mean, increasingly common, especially Muslim enclaves in New York, as well as Paris and London, are, of course, they can have up to four wives in Islam. You see, all of this, you say, well, this is not all academic here. It's happening under our noses. Of course, we understand the government has long since approved immoral marriages. I mean, we understand that. I mean, the government does not define whether or not something is moral. Brethren need to understand that. You know, some brethren have the idea that any time you find a legal marriage, then it's okay with God. Really? If that's true, then same-sex marriages that are legal would be God approved. How ridiculous. We understand government has long approved marriages that God says is adultery. You see, when Herodias divorced Philip and Herod divorced his wife and the two of them married, John said, from God, it's not lawful for you to have her. You are sinning. You're in immorality. Well, there's some brethren who have this mistaken notion that if the government says it's legal, it's legal. It's okay. No, the government does not define morality. But we understand that the government can reflect the immorality of society. And God does bring His judgments to bear against men and nations who reject Him and reject His order of what is moral and honorable. And that is seen clearly in history. The proponents of same-sex marriages say there's no difference. The Bible offers many differences. We're going to look at five here in our limited time this morning. Because you see, we need to be able to address this subject with people who either are ardent defenders of same-sex marriages because they're involved in it, or because people are getting more and more sympathetic to it. You know, over 50% of Americans now are sympathetic to same-sex marriages and don't see a problem with it as being a part of our definition of marriage. We're in the minority. We're in the minority. Because you see, new generations are growing up that have not been taught about God's order for marriage. They have not been taught about the morality of one man and one woman for life in marriage. And so now, we are in the minority. And that's the irony, isn't it? Because those who promote this life are now using the technique of crying, I'm being bullied, as an opportunity to wedge in even more same-sex marriages and acceptance of the homosexual life. That's irony, isn't it? That's a paradox. We're the minority if not in the practice, in the sympathy. In the sympathy. We're in the minority. Now, the question is, are we going to be silenced? Will we be a silent minority? Or will we speak out for God's will in these matters? There are great and insurmountable differences between God-ordained and approved marriage and man-arranged and endorsed same-sex marriage. And I use that word accommodatively in that relation, in that context. Here's one of the overwhelming problems. You see, the Bible defines marriage as between a male and a female. Genesis, the first chapter, and in verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so in creating male and then female, as chapter 2 goes into discussion of it, beginning in verse 18, God arranges the relationship that is identified as marriage. As He creates woman from the rib of man, and He presents her to Him, He brought her to Him. It is significant. It is telling. God did not bring another man to the man. He created a woman. And He brought the woman to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh." So God ordained marriage between male and female. Not male and male, not female and female. This is an insurmountable difference. For those today who want us to accept that definition legally and morally, that same-sex marriage is acceptable. It's insurmountable. God's Word says such is an abomination. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. When men were living in such within such conduct, it says that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so in chapter 19 of Genesis, verses 4 through 7, we read that as the two messengers, angels from God, that came to Sodom, and Lot came into Lot's home there and is provided for there, that as just before they were about to go to bed that night, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, and they said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them carnally." And Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind them, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Verse 13, these men, these angels sent from God, said, "We will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." There is no equivocation. There is no ambiguity here. Those who would defend the homosexual life and conduct and same-sex marriage would want us to believe that the problem here was they were just not hospitable people. The word used is sexual immorality. They wanted to know them carnally. They wanted to have such ungodly relations with them. That Leviticus 18:22 describes as an abomination. And it said, "Under the law of Moses, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Any wonder people don't want to accept the Bible as truth, as the Word of God? God's Word is clear. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." The law of Moses, the law given to Israel at Mount Sinai by God Himself, said it's an abomination, and the penalty for the sin was death. And I want you to see the personal responsibility that it noted. Their blood shall be upon them. They are responsible. for the sin. This is an insurmountable difference and problem between trying to accommodate the Bible to what is today being called marriage between those of the same gender. It's an insurmountable difference. God says such relations are an abomination. God ordained marriage honors God. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage, okay, whatever you want to say is marriage, understand, it's to be honorable in the sight of God. You see, we already read, God establishing marriage, a man and a woman, such marriage is honorable in the sight of God and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So those who dishonor the marriage bed with relations that are fornication, he says God's going to judge. So you see, the Bible, marriage, honors God. It honors God because it is natural and it is completing. The marriage of the man and the woman, of the male and the female in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is something that God ordained as completing the male. And so she is a helpmeet, one who answers to, and equally he, of course, responds to her. There is a completing and a blending of male and female that is entirely natural, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She's taken from the man, and so she's called woman. God created it that way. But you see, same-sex marriage is defiling because the very basis of such a relationship is against nature. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27, the verse says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Now, a husband and a wife have pure passion for each other. But there are those here described who have vile passions. Even their women change the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. Again, Paul does not equivocate. Paul says, such relations between those of the same gender is defiling. It is against nature. It is, as he says here, shameful. It is error. It is against those things that the natural use of the body, and so becomes an insurmountable difference in trying to in comparing the two. Number three, God ordained, God approved marriage safeguards morality. It safeguards moral purity. God has given men and women the relationship of marriage to help both remain pure morally. Concerning the things which you wrote me, Paul wrote in this passage, is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of fornication, sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not defy one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so Paul gives, by Holy Spirit inspiration, clear description and definitions here to say, look, in the relationship of marriage of the husband and the wife, God has given you an arrangement that's going to meet those desires that He gave you of a physical nature that keep and protect purity. Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 6 give both the encouragement of the purity and the warning against the impurity. When in these passages is noted on the chart, Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 20, the father is teaching the son to drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. That cistern, when I was growing up, you know, a cistern is different from a well. a well gets the water out of the ground. The cistern holds the water that comes from the rain. So the Father is saying, you know, you drink your water from the proper source. Now, he's not talking about water here. He's talking about the husband and the wife. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, springs of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountains be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. He goes on to describe the pure passion of the husband and the wife. He'll go on in chapter 6 to warn, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he that goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. And so God has given marriage to help us, protect us, to enable us to receive the blessing He gave in marriage for the husband and the wife. And to also prevent us from much trial and pain and suffering of sin in the defilement of these things God has ordained. On the other hand, same-sex marriage flaunts sin. It flaunts sin and proliferates fornication. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, has no... As Romans 1 goes into quite vivid and descriptive detail about such things, also in 1 Corinthians 6 and beginning in verse 9, the Word of God says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, our governmental leaders, many of them today, have given their support and encouragement to these very things that destroy souls, destroy families, destroy nations. Coming up in June, there will undoubtedly be another presidential proclamation for the Gay, Lesbian, Transgender, Bisexual Month. A proclamation where there are Christians working for the government, and I know of at least one personally, who are under pressures not to conform, and who will not conform to the activities of the month to honor such lifestyle. Because God doesn't honor it. God says it's deplorable. It's a proliferation of sin. God's will is our sanctification, that each one of us know how to use our bodies for sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, not like the Gentiles in passion of lust who know not God. Do they not know that homosexuality was prolific in the first century, in the Gentile world, in the Roman world? It is today. God's will is not that at all. But these things will liberate sin. We have to stand in opposition to it. God ordained marriage provides a balanced environment for the rearing of our children, for the framework of the family, which is the building block for any and every society on this earth. Psalm 128, and as we sang the song, you know, gives an excellent reminder of this framework to us. As we sang together a moment ago in Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion. And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. You see, with the husband and the wife, with the father and the mother and the children. We have the framework God ordained. It's a framework that brings stability, brings order and definition to the individuals within it and to the greater whole of the community. It's ordained by God. We would expect that to be so, and it has been so, and will remain so as long as time remains, when men and women will honor God's framework. But look, but watch. This appeal for same-sex marriages brings imbalanced exceptionalism into work. Now, what I mean by that is this. By its very definition, same-sex marriages are imbalanced. By its very definition, it's out of balance. Two male, two female. So there's imbalance there just on the face of it. But then there are the cries of discrimination that we hear today. There are the pleas of acceptance and equality that are being sounded out. There is a desire, the supposed desire, the argued desire to be the same, but in truth, they want to be exceptional. They want to be brought, seen as an exception. And then take this exception and make it an accepted rule. You know, men can twist their definitions and explanations any way they want to. Righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach of any people. And it is a reproach upon the United States of America and every other nation on the face of the earth that gives legitimacy to sin. Whether it's homosexuality, whether it is abortion on demand, whatever sin it may be, it is a reproach of any people. Do not be deceived into thinking otherwise. Look at this. God ordained marriage as the bedrock of society from Adam and Eve to Noah and his wife even to the present day. There is the well-rounded development of the child being taught by the parents, the husband and the wife, that is the mother and the father, mother and father. They both have a place, have a role, have a responsibility. And in the same-sex marriage, in this same-sex house, you have the imbalance, you have the physiological troubles, you have the psychological troubles. You know that suicide is 6 times greater among homosexuals than heterosexuals? Little known facts, but documented. I can give you the report if you want to read it. HIV and AIDS. You know, I happened to see a commercial last night. You've probably seen it too. It's Bono. Is that his name? This guy, it's something about red. You know, it's all about red. You know, little red pills. 40 cents a day. And then he comes on and says, 40 cents a day, that's all it takes for medicines for people who are HIV positive. 40 cents a day. Why? Don't you have 40 cents a day to help somebody stay alive? Aren't you sympathetic? Who are you? Don't you love those people? 40 cents a day, that's all it takes. You see how insidious it is? It's insidious. It's not approved of God. It's the undoing of society. It's the undoing of society. One other point here. You see, God-ordained marriage is the expression of true love. Bible love. Bible love is pure. It's righteous. It rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Genuine love. Agape is the relationship of the husband and the wife that forms the figure of the relationship between Christ and His church. that the husband gives himself for his wife and the wife yields in submission to the headship of the husband. And so in this framework of marriage is the expression of the love that never fails. Same-sex marriage is counterfeit love. Oh, I know. It's the pleas of love. We love each other. No, it is counterfeit love. It's the expression of lust disguised as love, self-interest, self-fulfilling, selfish-seeking. It is not the love of the Bible. Because, you see, love rejoices in truth. And we've been reading truth and contrasting it with men's errors today. Oh, you're a hate monger, Joe Price. You hate those people. It's clear. You don't love them. You're intolerant. You can hear it now. Hate, hate, hate. No, we don't hate the homosexual. We hate the sin. Just as we hate the sin of the adulterer, and we hate the sin of the thief, and we hate the sin of the abortionist, and we hate the sin that's all around us, we hate sin because God hates sin. Jesus saves sinners. You see, the question begs to be asked, was John the Baptist the hate monger when he said, you don't have any right, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife? Was he a hate monger? Was Paul a hate monger in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 when he said, such will not inherit the kingdom of God? He just hated the extortionists, didn't he? Because he said extortioners won't inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, no, no, no. It doesn't have to do with extortioners. Well, it's the same passage that said homosexuals won't inherit the kingdom of God either. It begs the question, when Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more, was Jesus a hate monger when he just had to get a little dig into her that she'd been sinning? He wasn't a hate monger. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians 4 and verse 16. Are you a person's enemy because you dare to tell them the truth about what God says concerning marriage in opposition to what men have corrupted concerning it? Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5, 20-23. Woe. That means destruction. Perdition. God's not happy when we call something good that He says is evil. Friend and brethren, we need to stand up to bullies. We need to stand up to the bullies in government who would predicate true neighborliness by defining it as accepting those things that are sinful. I'm going to turn the argument around. Because you see, these days it's the homosexuals among us who say they're being bullied. But you know what? What I read and what I'm seeing these days, it's the minority who stands up for the Word of God that's being bullied and trying to be silenced. We need to stand fast in the faith. Brethren, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Don't let them control you. You stand upon truth. Will you pay a price? Probably, and more as time goes by. Brethren, we've got to take our stand with God. We've got to stand with Jesus. We've got to stand up for godly marriages, for homes that honor what God joins together, not what men try to tie together. The distortions of love and decency, we need to address from the Word of God. We need to show the deception. We need to see the destruction. It surely is in our future if we reject what God teaches about marriage. This is not a light subject. It's It's a weighty one. It's one, brethren, that we face. Our children are facing it in the schools. You are facing it when you try to get a job. Especially if you work for the government, you face certain pressures because of that. You're facing it in your community. Brethren, it's time that we, with straightforwardness, with concern for those involved, but with an unbending and unyielding commitment to God's Word and will, take our stand for what is right in God's sight. Because otherwise, you see, we will answer to God ourselves for why we didn't. Just as anyone else will also answer to Him for the choices they make, we'll answer as well. Are you ready to stand before God? Not only with this subject, but anything else. Are you ready to answer to God? If you're not, you need to get ready this morning. Today, you need to repent of your sin against Him. All sin is against God. You need to change your heart about violating His will in your life. You need to be baptized into Jesus and be saved from your past sins. As God's people, as a Christian, if you sin, you need to repent and pray His forgiveness. And then walk in unison, in the newness of life. You now live no longer in that sin that's violated God's will. We urge you to respond with the call of the gospel while we stand, while we sing. Thank you.